How y'all doing? You ready to have some fun? we'll get to that here in a little bit. All right, so tonight we're going to start what should be maybe 4 weeks, maybe, I don't know, a few more weeks of trying to work our way through a series on marriage. And so just a little bit of background. So we teach different things on Wednesday nights cyclically around here on a 7-year cycle. And so it was time for marriage to come up again anyway. And then also in the Discipleship 2 class, which is happens every year, we also have a section in there on marriage and family. And so if you didn't know and you're like, who's this guy? He's never even here on Wednesday. I'm usually teaching D2 on Wednesday nights. And so, and you also might notice there's a few extra people in here. A lot of the D2 students are in here. And so we're just combining the two, and we're using not the normal material that we would use, which is okay. For the D2 students, the stuff that's in your book is really good information. It's what we used to use for premarital back in the day. And so none of it is bad stuff, but this is just some stuff that God has over the years laid on my heart, and I just kind of want to walk through this. I want this to be practical, if nothing else. It's really great to know chapter, verse, you know, the references, but sometimes knowing how to actually walk it out and maybe trying to figure that out. And so that's kind of the goal as we go through this. And so let's just jump right in. If you didn't know me, my name's Jason. I'm the family pastor here at HBF. We'll talk a little bit about what that means here in a minute, but it's a title, I guess. So my wife Paige and I, she's making copies right now. You will have a handout, not because I like filling the blanks, but because you guys do. So there'll be a handout here soon enough, and hopefully we can kind of stay on it. But we've been married for nearly 22 years. We've got 3 children, ages 17 to 20. 21. Brian might be 22. I'm not sure anymore. Once they move out, you kind of just, you know, they're somewhere in that vicinity. So anyway, so let me just tell you, being a pastor, it's a calling. It's not something that you just decide one day that, you know what I think I want to do? I think that's what I want to do. And so it's something that is a calling, and the calling comes before the title. And I want to kind of tell you what that means in my life. I've been burdened for the families of HBF for several years, and more specifically, the marriages at HBF. And that's not just something I'm saying because I'm the family pastor. This is something that has been, I've met with Brian, all these things. I've been burdened and broken for the marriages for a long while. And you might say, well, why? Well, I'll just be completely honest, because if there's anything that you'll know about me, I don't typically hold back. I just kind of call it like it is, and I believe the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And there really aren't any gray areas in there. It's pretty black and white, and you just get to choose whether you're going to believe it or not. And so the devil is wreaking havoc on the family unit, even within the walls of this church. I've seen it in the past. I see it even in the present at times. And It just breaks what we are as a church. And so it's been my burden and my wife's burden. This isn't just something that I have decided one day. It's been a burden of ours to stand in the gap and to help bring everyone into the perfect will of God for their marriages and eventually for their families. Because here's what I'll tell you. Strong Christians make strong marriages. Okay, that makes sense. But strong marriages make strong families, and strong families, they'll make strong churches, and strong churches, well, that's what's going to reach the world for Christ while there's still time. And so now you start to see why the devil's so interested in messing up the family from the get-go. That's why he's so concerned with our marriages, because if he can keep us distracted, as much as we try, we will not accomplish the will of God for this church. We might do some good things, but if we're distracted, if we aren't focused on the main thing, getting the gospel where it needs to go on time, then we won't get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And you know what's going to keep us distracted? Anything that's right in front of us. Anything between us and what the Lord is calling us to. And so if you're having marriage issues, if you're having issues at home, I'm telling you, that's what becomes first and foremost. right? And that's all you can see. You can't see past that. And if that's the distraction that the devil wants to use, then he's won. And so I've seen it in countless marriages from people, from leaders, even here. And so that's why I'm so burdened. That's why I am where I'm at, right? I asked to teach this. If there was ever one subject, if somebody was to tell me you can only teach one subject from now until Jesus comes back, it would be marriage. Because I believe there's that much power in what we're going to look at. And I really do believe that. So you've got the handout now. This is titled Redefining Expectations. Let me tell you just a little bit about that. A few years ago, I did a marriage class study on Saturday nights. And if it was up to me, we would do that again because I like it on Saturday nights. You know why? Because you have to put a little skin in the game to be here, right? You actually have to, sacrifice something to actually be here. So anyway, we did this class and I was trying to come up with something that, you know, really made sense. And this is the only thing that really kept coming back to me because no matter what the issue is in life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, whether it's your job, whether it's just the day coming up, you have some sort of expectation of how that's going to go, right? You've already played it out in your head that this is how this conversation is going to go. This is how this is going to go. You know, hopefully, you know, and so we already have this programmed response of this is how this should happen. And if it doesn't happen that way, well, then we don't know what to do. And the problem is our expectations a lot of times don't line up to what God's expectations are. Right? A lot of times it's just what we think we want, what we think we're after. And, you know, to simply put it, your first point as we go through this, marriage point number one, we have to change our expectations from what we want or expect to what God wants or expects from our marriage, or we'll have no hope in glorifying Him. We have to change our expectations, or we'll have no hope in giving God the glory that He deserves. I build houses for a living, right? Or remodel or things like that. That's what we do. And so I like to use an analogy when I teach and different things. And I had a really good plan of, you know, I was going to come in here and we were going to jump straight into dating tonight. And we were going to hit the ground running and then we would, you know, get into the nuts and bolts of marriage starting next week. And I tried to, you know, and I've got a lot of stuff on, you know, dating and courting and it just wouldn't come together. And it wasn't until late last night after I felt like I had just wasted a lot of time, because typically when it comes time to getting into the Word, it kind of breaks itself down for me, and I just feel like that's something that God has allowed me to do fairly easy. And so anyway, I just couldn't make it happen. And here's what I finally realized. You have to pour the foundation before you can ever stand the wall, right? I have to build the walls before I can ever put the ceiling joists on, and I have to have the ceiling joists on before I ever start thinking about putting shingles on this thing. And so I can't come in here and just expect that everybody here knows the things that I already know about marriage. I can't expect that everybody knows half the things that, you know, maybe somebody else knows about marriage. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to start from the beginning. And if you've heard these things, well, praise the Lord, right? We probably should hear them again. We're going to start with the most basic of basic when it comes to marriage, because if we don't have a strong foundation of where we're going, right, where we're coming from, then trying to get to the end goal of, I just want to live peaceably in my own home, you're going to struggle with doing that, right? And so we're going to start with the basic tonight. I hope that we can, you know, kind of get through it. And I also want to tell you this. I want to have fun as we do this. I don't want this to be something that's like super stressful and, oh my gosh, I thought I was going to just let God get the glory in all aspects of your life, your marriage included, right? And so that's my goal. So let's pray and we'll just jump right in. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your word. Without it, we are hopeless. Without your word, Lord, I have nothing. And so, Lord, I pray as we dive into a topic that is it's life changing, it's church changing, it's culture changing, Lord, that these wouldn't be things that I want to say, but they're things that you want said. Lord, I pray that that your word is bold, it's proclaimed boldly. I pray that that we are here ready to hear from you. I know there's some marriages here that are, they're like rock star marriages. There's, you know, you couldn't break them if we tried, Lord. And I know that there's some probably in here that probably don't even want to be here because they're afraid of what the truth might reveal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just meet each and every one of us where we're at, and meet with us because we need you. So I pray that you would just get the glory for everything in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to answer a few questions, just basic questions. And you might be able to tell me the answer to these already, but hopefully your answers line up to what the Bible's answers are, and then we can, you know, pray and get out of here. Here's what we're going to answer. What are God's thoughts on marriage? Because I could go around the room and ask every person in here, tell me something about marriage, and I could get a lot of different answers. But what are God's thoughts? The author. What are his thoughts on marriage, right? Another question we're going to answer is what is marriage in the Bible? I can tell you what marriage on TV looks like. I can tell you what marriage in the secular world looks like. It's not that hard to see. But what does marriage in the Bible look like? And then how does marriage in the Bible, how does that look different from what's in the secular world? And again, you might be able just to tell me a lot of these things. But some of these things, I want to make sure that we know what we think we know so that when we move forward and we start talking about communication, right, in our marital roles, and we start talking about, things like intimacy and conflict resolution and things like that, we have a solid foundation to come back on. So hopefully that makes sense. Let's jump in. Here's how we're going to do it. Tonight I've got three things that marriage is and three things that marriage isn't. And from those six things, you should be able to answer those questions. So the first thing, just jumping right in, the first thing that marriage is, well, marriage is difficult, right? Marriage is difficult. If you were to ask anybody, anyone, male or female, who's been married past their honeymoon, they'll tell you that marriage is difficult. It's hard at times. Some of us don't make it through our honeymoon before we realize this is going to be harder than I thought, right? You have two different people who have two completely different outlooks, or we can even call them expectations to fit the bill, on what daily life should look like. There's bound to be disagreements. I mean, it's just guaranteed to happen. He's going this way with the things that he thinks he's called to do. She's going this way with the things that she's called to do. There's kids at three different school events, sporting events, this, that, or the other. And don't even get me started about what are we going to have for dinner, right? Because I'm telling you, if there's one question that you could answer for me, is what is the answer to what are we going to have for dinner? Because that's the one we can't ever decide on, right? It doesn't matter where we're going, what it is. I feel like Paige and I, we're on the same page with nearly everything. But what are we going to have for dinner? I don't care. What do you want? Well, how about this? Well, not that, right? You're right, not that. On top of that, you've got passages like flip over. We're going to just reference a few things as we get into this. I think the verses are kind of referenced at the top, so maybe have your finger there. 1 Peter 3:7. And I'm just going to reference these. We're not diving in super deep tonight, but you know, we're just talking about how this is difficult. 1 Peter 3:7. This is actually my favorite verse on marriage in the entire Bible, and we'll get to why later. But 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Right? Now let's stop there. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Like, what that verse is telling you, husbands, is you need to learn your wife. Know what it is that she wants. Now, husbands, I understand your wife may be here, so you might not want to chuckle too loud, but a lot of times what a lady wants changes in about 10 minutes, right? Or with this, that, or the other, and it just happens, right? And so for us to say that, you know, the Bible says just dwell with him according to knowledge, well, that's sometimes harder than it sounds, right? And then ladies, you have passages like in Ephesians chapter 5, flip back there. Again, we'll dive in deep into these things in future weeks, but Ephesians chapter 5, as if husbands dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, just know what she's thinking before she thinks it, right? I have a small Bible. It's a pocket Bible. And I've used it for 15 or 20 years. That's the only thing I ever used. And now I have to hold it out here to read it. And so I'm trying to get back to my other Bible. Nothing's on the page where it's supposed to be. And it's just, I'm just trying to get back to. So anyway, wives, you have passages like Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yeah, because he's worthy of that, right? I mean, tell me that marriage isn't difficult, right? If we could just figure out that, husbands and that, wives, then, I mean, sure, we would have, you know, world hunger figured out at that point, I guess. I don't know. I mean, we're talking things that seem impossible. You're right, they are in your flesh. You're right, they are without Christ. You start to see why if we don't have supernatural power, also known as in the church, the Holy Spirit inside of us, marriage is hard. Like, not just a little bit, it is nearly impossible. Marriage point number two, without the Holy Spirit in both spouses, the marriage will be difficult at best. And I hope that that's not discouraging to somebody in here, but I'm just telling you the truth. Without the Holy Spirit indwelling both parties of the marriage, your marriage is going to be difficult at best. Because even in our best efforts, we're not that great. Even in our best, you know, tries, we just really don't live up. And that's why the Holy Spirit inside of us allows us to do so much more. The Holy Spirit inside of me tells me, hey, I understand you don't know what she's thinking, but maybe start here, right? The Holy Spirit tells my wife, I understand that he might not be worth submitting to right now, but, you know, submit to the position, not the person. You know, and we'll get into what some of those things mean. Sometimes the Holy Spirit allows you to see through the cloud and see the person of Christ, right? That's where we have to focus. And if that wasn't hard enough, look at passages like 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. I referenced these things. I taught a session at the marriage conference 2 years ago, and I referenced some of these things. And I want to bring them back up because some of you were probably there, and it might seem redundant, but a lot of you probably weren't there. 1 Peter 5:8, as if it's not hard enough to just figure out your own self and your own spouse. Here's what the Bible tells we're up against. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Notice it doesn't say your adversary, your husband or your wife, although it may seem like that at times. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. I mean, there might be times that it feels like your spouse is the enemy. But what I'm telling you is it says that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As if it's not hard enough to just figure it out anyway, the Bible says, hey, by the way, you know, the little g god of this world, he has every intention of ruining this thing right in front of your face. No matter what you try, no matter what good intention you have. Let me read to you some statistics from when I was doing this marriage class, or this session in the marriage conference a few years ago. Because I think a lot of times we think we understand what we're up against, but sometimes we just kind of need to put it into perspective. And I'm really on top of it today, guys. Sorry. As of 2023, the divorce rates in the United States were 50%, right? I think we've all heard that. And a lot of times we think, oh, well, I mean, in the church, it's surely better. No, it's really not. In 2023, that's when these results were taken. 50% of all U.S. marriages end in divorce, right? And I'm sure we've all heard that. We've kind of become callous to it. So I kind of broke it down when I was at the conference to kind of maybe give it a little bit more perspective. Because it's easy to say, oh, I mean, yeah, that happens. But let me break it down and maybe make it a little more real. Every 42 seconds, there's a divorce in the United States. That's 86 per hour. That's over 2,000 per day. That's over 14,000 per week. Over 2 million per year. With that math, it means that nearly 3 divorces would happen in the time that it takes for a new couple to recite their wedding vows, right? Which is an average of 3 minutes. That's kind of crazy to think about. I did some more research, and, you know, they would tell you that since 23, you know, because it's 2026 already, the rate has actually went down, right? It's somewhere between 42 and 45%. And I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. Maybe God's, you know, having a revival. No, but if you look a little deeper into the statistics, they would tell you that about the same percentage drop is the number of people who are married in general. You know what that tells me? that people think that they can just get it without having it, right? You know, what's the old saying? Let me get back to my notes, right? Modern statistics will tell you that the number is actually falling. It's around 42 to 45%. But so are the numbers of people being married. You know, like the old saying goes, why buy the cow when you can have the milk for free? You know, why marry when I can just get the good out of it and then just walk away when I don't want to, right? The problem is we have no responsibility for what we're entering into, right? We take no responsibility for what we're entering into. We go, we get what we want, and we get out as fast as we can, right? And that's not the way that God designed this. So what's the point in all this bad news? Because I didn't bring you here to just tell you how bad marriage can be, because I think some of us already know that. We've already been there. I could give you a testimony. We don't have time, but God can redeem anything. I will say that. There is no situation that's too hopeless. I've lived it. Anyway. So what's the point of all the bad news? Well, here's the point. God didn't design marriage to be bad. This world's just corrupted it to be that way, right? God didn't design it to be that way. We have just somehow found ourselves doing it our way and not His way. So how do we get back to how God wanted it? Or better yet, how do we get back to how God designed it, right? Because we know marriage is difficult. So what does God have to say about it? Well, let me tell you the second thing that marriage is. Marriage is God's idea from the get-go. Marriage is God's idea. Flip back to the Genesis chapter 2. Let's just look through this passage. I know you guys have seen this. I'm sure there's not anyone in this room that hasn't seen this. But let me just tell you, look at this from the perspective of what God did before man even asked. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Let me just read this whole thing. Because there's just some cool stuff here. It says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Hallelujah. The Lord knew, He knew me, right? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. We'll get into a different night what that means. But basically what God says is, I've created man. I've created, the earth. I've created all these things in six literal perfect days. And I've rested. And you know what I've seen? This guy, not that he couldn't do it alone, but I'm going to give him somebody to help him, right? Right? Because here's what I don't want you to think. And ladies, I understand that, you really do have the better side of marriage. And when I say the better side, I mean you are the better side of marriage, right? In spite of what your husband does sometimes, you keep these things going. But what I'm saying is God didn't create man imperfect and needed to create a woman to make him complete. God could have done it with a man, but he saw man's need. He saw man's desire before he ever even asked, right? Some people would tell you, oh, well, you know, God messed up and he couldn't do it with just the man. No, I have full confidence that God's never messed up. Not a single word of it. God's never messed up. And so he saw a need that the man had. There might be times in your life that you have needs. It doesn't mean that God messed up, right? It says and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the living creatures, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought it unto the man. I don't think we have a God that doesn't have a sense of humor, right? God says, I'm going to make a helpmeet for you. And then he allows him to wait just a little bit for it. Here, now you can name all the animals and the cows and this, that, or the other. And Adam's got to be thinking, are you sure this is what you were? And God says, no, that's not what I was thinking. And he brings him woman. And, you know, it says that he brought him unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, capital W, whoa, woman, right? His jaw hit the floor. He said, I couldn't have even come up with something that good, God. And I'm telling you, most guys, we can come up with a lot of concoctions in our head. And Adam says, I couldn't have even thought of that. because she was taken out of the man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. This is where we see God instituting what marriage would look like. He'll leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Right? God says, I see the need, and I've got exactly what you need, Adam. Right? I've got exactly what you need. Marriage was God's idea. God saw that man had this need, and he did what only God could have done. He filled it to perfection. A lot of times in our lives, when we think we have a need, we just scratch the itch, right? We just kind of do enough to get by. And God said, no, this is exactly what you need. If your marriage is not where you think it ought to be, let me just tell you, what you have, what God has already given you, what God has already allowed, it's exactly what you need. He's filled it to perfection. Sometimes you just need to understand your spouse. Sometimes we think, no, you just don't understand. If I could just trade this one in, then I could get what God wants me to have. And I'm just telling you, you don't understand. God's filled your need to perfection. Are you willing to submit to Him? Marriage point number three, God knows our needs better than we do. The question is, do we trust Him enough to give us what we need without complaining about not getting what we wanted? I'll say it again. I don't know how many blanks you have because I don't have them on my page. But He knows our needs better than we do. The question is, do we trust Him enough to give us what we need without complaining about not getting what we wanted? Too often, God gives us what we need. And we say, but that's not what I was thinking. That's not how I wanted it done. And you're right, it's not. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that God said, no, you're right. That's not how you wanted it done. And you'll know why eventually, right? They always say hindsight's 20/20, and it typically is. You know, once you get a few years down the road and you look back and you're like, I see exactly what God was doing. It didn't make any sense at the time, none at all. But I know exactly what God was doing now. God knows your needs better than you do, right? Your need isn't a new spouse. It's a new outlook, right? It's a new outlook. Sorry, I got these notes from back when I was doing that other thing. The purpose of their marriage, meaning the first marriage, Adam and Eve, was to serve together as one flesh before the Lord, to give Him all the glory that He deserved. God said, I will give you your wife, your helpmeet, and here's the goal. To serve together as one, and for the glory to all come back to where it's deserved, through the Lord. That makes sense. The secular world will tell you that marriage is all about compromise, right? It's all about 50-50. And that's the most quote-unquote biblical advice you'll get from the world, right? It's all about compromise. It's all about 50-50. But the Bible, it paints a different picture. God says, you two are now going to be one, right? You two are now one. When God looks, He sees one, right? When there's brokenness in both. Right? When there's unity in both. God sees you as one flesh. It's now 100-100. Don't fall for the lie. If I'm giving my 50% and I'm just waiting on them to chip in. No, that's not how it works. Give 100 and keep giving 100 until the Lord gets a hold of their heart. Because He will. I believe it. I've seen it. Right? It's now Ephesians 5:18 in your life, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. It's not, well, I'll submit to Him if He does this, and I'll love her if she does this. No, it's, I'm going to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's the passage, that's the verse in the marriage passage that we all forget about. We skip right to the next one, right? We skip right to wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And we're like, do what? And then it goes right into husbands. You got to figure out how to love this lady. And you're like, how? You know, and we just can't figure it out. I'll tell you how. Go back and start where it starts. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You give 100. Because you know what? There's going to be days that they can't. And there's going to be days that they won't. That's okay. God sees you as one. Right? He sees you as one now. God says you two are going to be one flesh. It's now 100-100. Right? It's now submitting yourselves one to another. Marriage point number four. A biblical marriage realizes that it's not about his wants or her wants. But instead it's about, what are God's wants from our marriage? It's no longer about his wants or her wants, but it's about what does God want? It's no longer about, well, you know, if I can play golf today, then you can go and do this with the ladies tomorrow. That's not a compromise, by the way, right? It's not like that. It's 100-100. You're serving together. It's not, I'll trade you this for that. That's not how marriage works. Because if that's how it works, you'll always feel like you're getting the short end of the stick. Let me just tell you. You always will. You'll always see things one-sided. Well, I should have, it's never going to be equal. You know why? Because Romans 12:1-2 tells us to give God everything. There's no equality there. It says you're a dead man. Like, I've given everything for you. Now the only thing that, you know, really I deserve is, you know, for you to lay your life down for me. Just give me everything. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your, you know, the most you can ever do for God. No, it says that's your reasonable service. That's the least you can do is what he says, is give me everything. It's the least you can do for your spouse who may be struggling with this, that, or the other, to give them 100. Because you don't, even though you think you do, you don't know what they're going through. Husbands, you don't know the changes that happens in your wife. Why? Because it doesn't happen to us. Right? Wives, you don't sometimes understand or you don't know, you know, some of the weight that the world puts on a husband. And that's okay. It's not yours to carry. The thing is, even when you don't understand, give 100. Because that's what they need from you today. Right? That's the only thing. They don't even know that they need it. They don't even know to call out for help. That's how marriage works. You just give it all. And you might say, I've been burned with that. You might say, I've tried that, and it doesn't work. I'm just telling you, the Bible works. I mean, sometimes you may never see it on the side of eternity. The Bible works. I've seen it too many times. I've seen the impossible happen too many times. I've seen the broken be made new too many times. I've seen it in my own marriage, so you can't tell me that it won't work. Give everything until you can't. Marriage is God's idea. Here's the third thing that marriage is. Marriage is God's picture, right? Marriage is God's picture. Now, again, these are things that in the church, we probably know these things, right? I think we know that God instituted marriage. It wasn't man's idea, like, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to get this lady on the hook so she can never leave me, right? You know, she'll be bound to me, especially Old Testament law. She'll be bound to me, right? No, it was not man's idea. It was God's idea, right, to serve one another. The same way that it was God's idea, and here's why he did this. He had something so much bigger in mind. We look at it so one-sided, like, well, what am I getting out of the marriage? And what are we as a couple getting out of the marriage? You know, but God has something so much bigger. Marriage is God's picture. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 again. We were there a little bit ago. By the time we get done with this marriage study, you'll probably just have a bookmark there because we're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians 5 over the next several weeks. Ephesians 5, you get through this whole, so remember, I said 18, I'm sorry. When I was talking earlier, it was verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. I like to start teaching the marriage passage 18, that's why I said 18 earlier. So anyway, the submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is 5:21. Okay, so it starts there, it goes in, it says, wives, here are your roles, husband, here are your roles. It goes through this whole thing. We'll get to what those are later. I'm not skipping over them by any means. We'll spend enough time there. But here's why God instituted these roles. Better yet, this structure. Here's why he did it. Fast forward to verse 30. It says, for we, meaning the marriage, both spouses, we are members of his body, if you're saved. We're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined together, joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You might say, wait a minute, I thought we just heard that. Oh, we did. It was back in Genesis. This is the Apostle Paul quoting what happened in Genesis, quoting the first marriage. But then here is where he elaborates. This is what God had in mind when he did that. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. A mystery in the Bible, a mystery in the New Testament is simply something that is revealed in the New Testament that was not revealed in the Old Testament. right? Anytime you read in the New Testament and it says this is a mystery, there's seven of them, by the way. D2 class, you should know that. There's seven of them, and it says this is a mystery, meaning I told you some of the details, but you didn't have the full picture until now. And here I'm getting ready to show you the picture of what I had in mind the whole time. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This whole thing that you thought was about you and your wife and you getting what you wanted and her getting what she wanted and, you know, bargaining chip this, that, and the other, and everything that you thought was, you know, all about you, God says, it was all about me in the whole time. Your marriage is just simply to portray what is getting ready to happen. When we get raptured out as the local New Testament church, I don't mean just HBF, I mean anyone who is saved. When we get raptured out, the first thing that's going to happen to us is we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Because as I read even just this morning in the book of Exodus, these bodies can't see the Lord face to face, right? They just can't. We're going to get a glorified body, right? And then the first thing that happens after that, do you know what that is? Once you have your glorified body, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting on his bride. And that's you. That's me. That's every person who has ever been born again. You are now the bride of Christ, right? That is our purpose, right? He saved us. He redeemed us. He paid the price for us. He's paid all the dowry that he could ever have paid. For what? For you, because you're worth it. Because he desired you. You are the bride of Christ. We corporately are the bride of Christ. This whole marriage thing that we thought was about us the whole time, God's like, no, it's actually just picturing what's coming. And we hear that, and I remember hearing that for the first time as a young believer, and I'm like, yeah, I don't get it. I remember thinking, that just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. That's one of those things that, like, the more you live it, the more you start to understand the gravity that comes with it. Let me explain. God had a plan that each individual covenant marriage, meaning the marriage that you're in, would picture the soon coming marriage of Christ and his coming bride, the church. Your marriage to your spouse is supposed to picture, notice I said supposed to, what the marriage with Christ is going to look like, right? We have the ability to show the rest of the world, this is what it's going to be like being married to the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't be married to anybody better. I promise you hear some people, they want to tell you how bad their spouse is. Not that I'm talking good about myself, but you'll never hear that out of me. I have the best spouse in the world. You know why? Because it pictures the spouse that I'm going to have. The best one that could ever have walked the earth. And you should have the same testimony. You better see your spouse, and I didn't say you should. I said you better see your spouse as the best that you could ever have. Because you know what? It pictures what's coming. And if you're just settling now, well, let me just tell you, you're not just going to be settling later. He paid the price. Each individual marriage has the ability to portray, in some sense, what eternity will look like being married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you now see why the devil is so tied up in the details of what's for dinner? Right? Because if he can mess up, you know, any kind of anything in your marriage, he's messed up the picture that you're painting for everyone around you. Everyone who's watching saying, is this Christian thing really the real deal? Is it really worth it? Am I really going to buy in? No, you're painting the picture of, yes, it is, or no, it's not. Yeah, it's real, or no, Christianity's a fraud. You paint that picture every day in your marriage. The way you look at your spouse, the way you talk to your spouse, the way you talk about your spouse to other people. I'm just telling you, like, you have the power. I think it's in James, it says, you know, the power of death and hell are in the tongue, right? You have the power. What are you going to do with it? Marriage point number five. When we allow the devil into the details of our marriages, we're allowing him to paint the picture to the rest of the world of what our future marriage to Christ will look like. When we allow the devil into the details of our marriages, the things that we look at behind closed doors, the things that we say when our spouse isn't around, the things that we talk about, the things that we do, you fill in the blank. When we allow the devil into the details of our marriage, We're allowing him to paint the picture to the rest of the world of what our future marriage to Christ looks like. And you thought it was just about how happy you were. You thought it was just about what you were getting out of it. I'm telling you, you're painting a picture for the rest of the world. It's not his picture to paint. It's not his to paint. And another thing about the picture of Christ in the church, just to make sure that we're really grasping the gravity of this thing, marriage point number six, when we understand the future fulfillment of the picture, meaning when we understand what's really getting ready to happen, that we're really getting ready to be the spouse of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the greatest human who ever lived, right? The God-man, Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, the one who lived life without being any kind of sin in his life, sinlessly perfect. When you get to be his bride, when you realize the fulfillment of that in the picture that you're painting, when you really start to, it makes submitting one to another a little easier. It makes submitting one to another, it's a little easier because I'm picturing that. Let me just tell you, you won't have a hard time submitting to Christ. You won't. He's perfect in every way. In every way. And so I know what you're thinking. Well, my spouse isn't, right? You don't know them. When you see a marriage that has it going on, you know what I'm talking about. Like, man, they've got it going on, right? They probably do have it going on, by the way. But when you see a marriage that has it going on, here's what they have figured out. It was never about them. It was never about him or her anyway. It was always about him. You see a marriage that it's like, man, if we could just have that marriage. By the way, don't ever put somebody else's marriage on a pedestal. All you're doing is putting a bigger target on their back. We've got a big enough target as it is, every one of us, right? By the way, I love to teach marriage, but I do covet your prayers because let me just tell you, the devil doesn't take things like this lightly. I believe in spiritual warfare. I believe that the devil will do anything to get you off track. And so I believe there's people that need to hear this. There's people here that really do want to hear this. And the devil doesn't want you to. And he'll do anything. He'll try to get between me and my spouse. He'll do. I got some of the most terrible news today. Just absolutely just horrible. Just couldn't get it out of my brain all day. And obviously there's so many levels to the whole thing. But, you know, there's just no coincidence that it was today that I found out. And the devil, he's a punk. I'll just tell you. He is. The world will tell you to stop living in the 1800s. Catch up with the social norms. But, you know, the Bible tells you that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So how does that add up, right? You need to get out of the 1800s. You don't understand what marriage is anymore. You don't understand what that's like. And I'm just telling you, like, Jesus is no different then than he was today. So who's changing and why? Because it's not me. The word doesn't change. It doesn't. Go all in. Put all your marriage chips in with Jesus. And I'll tell you, your marriage will never be the same. If you don't believe me, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee, because I like coffee. And I'll tell you exactly how he'll do it, because I've seen it. And since we're talking about social norms, let's look at three things that the norms will tell you that marriage is. But the Bible says that it isn't. And I'm going to have to pick up the pace. So that's three things that marriage is. It's hard. It's difficult. It was God's plan from the beginning. And it was God's picture. And you get to paint it. What kind of picture are you painting of the future marriage of Christ and the church with your spouse? It kind of changes your perspective a little bit. At least it should. At least it should. When you're thinking, well, they don't deserve it. You're right. They probably don't. But Jesus does. Jesus does. Three things that marriage isn't. Marriage isn't the first thing, in no particular order, but I like this one first because, I like to get this out of the way. Marriage is not a feeling. Marriage is not a feeling. Think about why you married your spouse, if you're married, or what you're looking for in a spouse, if you're looking to get married. And you might be like, I'm not looking to get married. By the way, hallelujah, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's a gift that you have. Maybe you'll be able to keep it your entire life. I don't know. There's a gift of singleness. We'll get to that at a different time. But all I'm saying is think about why you married your spouse or what you're looking for, right? Maybe you were looking for, you know, all the love that you thought you needed, right? Maybe it was all the looks, right? Oh, man, look at their hair. Look at this. Oh, their personality is great. This, that, or the other. You could tell me all the great things about your spouse. Is that why you're married to them? If that's why you're married, then the question is, how are you going to keep from becoming another statistic when those things change? My wife's got like the most beautiful red hair that I've ever seen. Do you know that I already know that there's going to be a day that it's not red anymore? Right? Don't tell her, but if there are certain things that you're like, well, if that changes, then that's a deal breaker. Let me just tell you. You're after feelings. You're after something that's not real. Marriage point number 7. If your marriage is only surviving on feelings, then you're bound to sink. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Love is a choice, not a feeling. That's why Ephesians 5:25 tells the husband, you can go there later, I'm going to pick up the pace here, but that's why Ephesians 5:25 tells the husband, you need to love your wife. I mean, really? You didn't think I could figure that out? He's like, no, I knew you wouldn't. That's why I told you, right? I had to tell you, you have to love your wife. Because there's going to be some days that he doesn't feel like it. The Bible says do it anyway. That's why in Titus 2:4, it tells the aged women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Well, don't you think I should know that? Apparently not. They had to be taught it the same way that we have to be told to love our wives. So you know why? Because there's going to be days, wives, when you're like, he absolutely doesn't deserve it. It's a choice, not a feeling. If you still don't believe me, go back and read the book of Hosea this week. Right? Go back and read the book of Hosea and tell me that there are just some circumstances that the Bible, it just didn't foresee coming. And that sometimes the feelings are just gone. You tell me that after you read the book of Hosea with a straight face. A quick snippet of what happened. Guy marries a wife. She goes and plays the harlot. She leaves him. She becomes a prostitute. He goes and buys her back off of the slave market. And puts her right back in her rightful spot. Right? Why? Because she deserved it? Probably not. Probably not. You're right. Some days the feeling is gone. That's why you choose to love anyway. That's why the same way that Christ chose to love you anyway, even though you continue to turn your back on him when you were lost. Right? He kept coming back. He kept knocking on the door. He kept saying, here's one more chance. And you kept saying, nah, I'm good. I don't want nothing to do with it. I'll continue to sell myself as a slave to this world, the same way that the lady in Hosea was doing, selling herself as a slave to the world, the same way that a lost man sells himself as a slave to sin day in and day out. And Christ said, I'm here as soon as you're ready. I'll buy you back. And I'll pay more than Hosea was ever willing to pay. I'll give my life. My perfect blood. The same way that Christ chose to love you anyway. Remember the picture, right? Remember the picture that we're supposed to be painting? Yeah. He had the paintbrush out way before you ever thought about getting married. Right? This whole Christ in the church thing. Yeah, he started painting that way back before you were ever even saved. Right? He was laying it out way before you ever even thought about having a dog in the race. Right? I'm just telling you, like, God, he so loved you. So sometimes we just get it so confused. We're just like, oh yeah, it says that God so loved the world. You're right, he did. But, and I would never encourage you to change the words of the Bible. The words of the Bible are pure. But if you really want to understand what that verse is saying, for God so loved you. If everybody else would have been perfect, he still would have done it. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. He laid his life down on the cross for no reason whatsoever other than he knew you were worth it. He knew that you were the perfect bride that he was waiting on. And if you would just choose to come home, he would lay it all down. God was painting the picture way before you ever even thought about it. And we think, oh, I don't really understand that whole picture thing. I'm just telling you, I don't know how you can read the Bible and not understand the picture that God's been painting from the very beginning. Jesus was living his part out from the time he walked on the earth, right? It's great to know that your spouse has, you know, feelings for you, right? It's good to know that, like, that there's times in marriage where you're like, I feel like I must be doing something right because I really feel like she's into me today, right? I don't know if you've ever felt like that or, like, I don't know what I did. And here's the problem, guys. We try to recreate that same thing over and over again, like it's going to work again. It doesn't, remember, they're different every few minutes. That's okay, right? It's different all the time. But by the way, my wife's laughing because she's had to have this conversation with me. It's great to know that your wife has, you know, the feelings for you. But you know what's better? When you know that they're choosing you despite of your shortcomings. Knowing that even through my failure, she's not going anywhere. Knowing that even though I messed this up, even though I dropped the ball, even though I did this, that, or the other, she's not leaving. Right? That's a better feeling. And you know why? Because that's the feeling of security we have in Christ. We know that there's nothing that you can do to lose it. Because you know why? There's nothing you could do to earn it. It was a gift from the beginning. Right? And that's why we give it back. Marriage point number 8. Knowing that you're going to be loved in spite of yourself keeps you from trying to be something you're not. Knowing that you're going to be loved in spite of yourself sometimes keeps you from trying to be something you're not. That's the love that Jesus willingly chose to give you. It's the same love that we're commanded to choose to give our spouse. God could just say, hey, you got to do this. And if you don't do it, watch out for lightning. That's not what he says. He says, I'm telling you to do this. Now, are you going to or not? And you might say, well, couldn't he make it easier? He does if you would just obey, right? If you would just submit, if you would just go all in. But sometimes when you choose not to, well, sometimes God lets you reap what you've sown a little bit. Not that it's fair. God doesn't have to be. He's just. Let me tell you, the future marriage with Christ, there won't be any of that. He's been perfect from the beginning. And for the price that he paid for you, you will be as well with your glorified body, right? You will be as well. You will be the perfect picture in eternity. So what's the next thing that marriage isn't? Because we've seen that it's not feelings. It's not, you know, it's not love. What's love got to do with it anyway is what they say. But, you know, it's not that. It's choosing. Marriage isn't to be entered into lightly. I'm going to try to move quickly here because some of this stuff we're going to hit when we get into singleness and courtship and dating and whatnot. But another way to say this is, you know, simply marriage isn't for everyone, at least in the season that you're in. Marriage may not be for everyone. Singles, this is for you. The last thing you want to do is simply settle because you think that, well, the clock's ticking. I'm not getting any younger, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he spent the first 6 chapters of 1 Corinthians addressing some, we'll just call them issues, in the church at Corinth. It was a rebuke letter. And then it took till chapter 7 for him to be like, oh, and by the way, now the things that you were asking me about, here's what I got to say. So this is the first thing. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So apparently they had asked this question of, is it okay for a guy to be single, or not exactly how they worded the question. It's not in here, but he said, it's good for him not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let me just tell you just for a second. When you settle for good enough instead of waiting on God, you've simply got good enough for the rest of your life. When you settle for avoiding fornication, well, you can avoid fornication with her for the rest of your life, with him for the rest of your life. God's not up about just trading them in, right? What he's basically saying is, if your sexual desire is so strong that you can't not be sexually active, then by all means, find a spouse and get married. At least do it holy as unto the Lord. But you're not just going to trade them in when you get tired of it. That's kind of what he's trying to say, laying it out there for you. Let the husband, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the husband unto the wife. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one or the other, except it be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves a fasting and prayer and come again together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, we'll get back to that a different time, because that's talking about physical intimacy. I'll just put it out there. We'll all be red-faced a different night. Verse 6, but I speak this not by permission, but not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, meaning single. But every man that hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one after another after that. What he's basically saying is, if you can stay single, by all means, stay single. Serving the Lord will be easier as a single. Now, I'll also say, Paul said this after having previously been married. He must have been widowed, right? So the fact that Paul had lived on the side of being married and now on the side of, I'm guessing, widowed, tells me that he understands it would have been a little easier to serve. And if you can stay that way, then that might be the best for you. And then it goes on and, you know, it says, it kind of gives out the parameters of singles and whatnot. And so we'll get into all that at a different time. The point is, marriage point number 9, don't allow your temporary desires to cloud your picture painting of eternity. I understand. You might have desires. You better make sure that's the right one. You better make sure that they're the right one. Because it isn't just try it for a while. The world will tell you, get the good out of it while you can and then trade it in for the better model. But the Bible says one and done. So here's my question to you, singles, because married people, you've bought in. That's your spouse. Give 100. But singles, I'll say this, and we'll get more into singles next week. But are you settling on this one when God's in the process of sanctifying the one? Are you going to settle on this one? Meaning whichever one that you've got that you're like, well, they've got their issues and, you know, maybe if I just do the right thing and, you know, and don't settle on this one when God's working on sanctifying the one. So you better make sure that this one is the one, right? There's so much importance. We'll get into it next week as we talk about courtship and choosing the right spouse. I think every married person in here would just say, and that's all they'll say because they don't want their spouse to be mad. Just in case anybody in here is in the fixer-upper business, God says, don't even think about it. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. You guys have heard this before. I'm going to move very quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. We understand the concept. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It means don't marry a lost person. I'll just break it down for you. We don't have time to get to it. Don't marry a lost person. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's what lost people are, is they live in the dark. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's what the Bible calls lost people, is, you know, they're basically an infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He just goes on and on. What he's basically saying is, well, marriage point number 10. An ox and an ass have no business plowing together. When you're born again, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're like an ox ready to be yoked up, and we'll get to the picture of that soon enough, in ministry together. You're going to put your head down and you're going to serve. It's not about your wants or her wants or her wants and your wants. It's about serving the Lord. And you're going to yoke up and you're going to go forward. Let me just tell you, if you're married to a lost person and all you're wanting to do is serve and serve because you know that that's what Christ has called you to do, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go in circle after circle after circle. Because that's what happens when one side is dragging, when one side is holding you back. You just are circling around. And you might say, well, why can't I just go and find a saved person? Because you should have thought about that before you got married. Read a little farther in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It'll tell you exactly whatever situation you're in, your marching orders. If you're married and she's lost, if you're married and he's lost, if this happened before you were saved, it lays it all out. It leaves no room for private interpretation, right? What I'm saying is, an ox and an ass have no business plowing together. They can't. Because they don't have the same strength. Don't be unequally yoked. The last thing that marriage isn't, and I don't have a whole lot of notes because I was out of time. And I don't want, because here, and here's what else I want to make sure. And this is why I put this point in here. I don't want you to leave here down. I don't want you to leave here thinking, there's just no hope. And I know you're thinking that because of yourself and not your spouse, right? Because you would never think that of your spouse, right? I'm saying that for you because you were laughing and now your spouse is like, what did they mean by that, right? You're welcome. Marriage isn't hopeless. Marriage isn't hopeless. If it was hopeless, God wouldn't have created it. If it was hopeless, God wouldn't have basically put all of his chips in this being the picture of what being married to him for eternity would look like. It's not hopeless. I've seen too many marriages that are just like, oh my gosh, they have it figured out. I've seen too many marriages that I'm just like, I don't want to emulate people, but like when I grow up, I want to be like them. And some of them are younger than me. Right? That's the kind of marriage that we should desire, right? Let's finish up with the good news. God didn't leave us hopeless. He gave us the roadmap to a successful marriage. Flip over to Hebrews 11, and then we need to get to prayer. If you're just like, I don't think I can do that. This is too hard. I don't know. I thought I was in bad news, and then I got here, and I feel like I'm in worse news now because now my wife knows or my husband knows that I know the truth. And like, no, what I'm telling you is it's not hopeless. And here's exactly what you need to hear. If you feel like, oh my gosh, there's just, here it is right here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1-6. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If that verse right there doesn't sum up marriage, if that verse right there doesn't sum up what we going into marriage are getting into, I don't know what does. We get married and man, we've got a lot of hopes, but we really haven't seen them lived out yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let me get to verse 6, because this is where it really boils down, okay? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Marriage is the evidence of things hoped for. Marriage is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you want to know the only hope is get to verse 6. But without faith, it's going to be impossible. Without believing that Jesus is enough, it'll be impossible. Without believing that he can, even though you can't, and you know they can't, right? You've convinced yourself of that, by the way. You just got to believe that he can, that Jesus is enough. Marriage point number 11, we'll be done. If we believe that God is who he says he is, then we should have faith to walk with our spouse in the hard times, knowing that he'll do what he says he will do. If we believe that God is who he says he is, then we should have faith to walk with our spouse in the hard times, knowing that he'll do what he says he can do. Jesus will do it. Philippians 4:13, we understand we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If God's for you, who can be against you? If God says, I created marriage, I designed it, I envisioned it, and I allowed it in your life, even as a lost person maybe, if God's for you, who can be against you? Let me tell you who. You. Not your spouse, you. That's really what it boils down to. Do you have enough faith that he can, that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do? We should. Next week we're going to get into dating / courtship, and then we're going to probably dive deep into some real issues, right? Because there's real issues in marriage. There just is. The Bible has a roadmap for all of them. So we're gonna dive in. We'll do it together. So let's pray, and then we need to go over the prayer list so we can pray. I'm sorry for being a few minutes over. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your book. Without it, we have nothing, Lord. So I pray that you would just really challenge us with some of the things that we've heard. We know that, we're hopeless without you, Lord. Our marriages are hopeless without you, but I do pray that, that you are just challenging us to take a step of faith with you. To understand that you are enough for our marriage. So I pray that you would just challenge us, allow us to be more like you, and give you all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.